Turn with me back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2, and we want to look again at the story of the life of this man, Moses. And I've given today's topic the title, From Hero to Zero. And Moses will have a stunning change of fortune in this chapter. Now, you probably heard the little phrase, timing is everything. And that's true in so many walks of life, isn't it? If you're dealing with people, how you handle a person, how you speak to a person at the right time, at the right place, is critical to deal with a situation. Timing is important in cooking. If you heat too long or you don't heat long enough, or you add too much salt or not enough salt, it can destroy the flavor of the food. Timing is critical in investments. If you buy too quickly or you sell too quickly, you can lose all of your money. And timing is particularly critical in our spiritual lives. We can make decisions too fast. Sometimes we can make them too slow. We can make impulsive choices, rash choices that will hurt us. And the Lord Jesus Christ was always very careful to follow the will of his Father in all of his choices and decisions. You'll read this constantly in the gospel accounts. My timing is not yet. My time has not yet come. He waits until he's led to do the right thing at the right time. And Moses here in this incident will give us a classic illustration of wrong timing, making wrong choices at the wrong time. Now, in verse 11, from verse 10 to verse 11 of this chapter, Exodus 2, we jump 40 years. Now, we do know a little bit that goes on in the 40 years. Because in Acts chapter 7, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives us a hint in his sermon on that day of what Moses was up to in the 40 years, growing up in the house of Pharaoh. Verse 21 of Acts chapter 7, it says, when he was cast out, that's into the water, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. But then verse 22 tells us something that went on in those 40 years between Moses as the boy to Moses the man. And here's what was going on. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words. And indeed, so three things were told that Moses achieved in those 40 years. Number one, he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptian people. Now, we know from history that the Egyptians were the brightest, most advanced civilization in the world at that time. They built the pyramids. They built great cities. They invented many things that we don't even know today how they invented. We don't even know how they built the pyramids. Their engineering, their mathematical skills was incredible. Their understanding of astronomy, science, technology was hundreds, indeed thousands of years ahead of many other civilizations. And Moses, as the adopted son of Pharaoh, brought up as Pharaoh's daughter's son, the heir to the throne, would have received the best education money could buy. And clearly, he had the mind to absorb all of the education he was given. And the Bible says he was learned. He was really advanced. He was a protege. So, educationally, he was one of the most advanced men of his generation. Maybe you could put it even this way, he was the most advanced, the most educated individual of his generation. for 40 years, the finest, the best tutors, access to the best science, the best engineers money could buy to learn from. But then it says he was mighty in words. He was a man who could really handle himself in public. He could stir a crowd. He was charismatic. He was an individual that people thought, wow, he's a pin-up boy of Egypt. He's somebody. He's a wonderful talker. Wonderfully gifted individual. But it also says he was mighty in deeds. Now, we don't really know what that means exactly. But the Jewish writers, Josephus is not in the Bible, but the Jewish historian Josephus tells us, and I've no reason to doubt him, that Moses became a mighty leader in the land of Egypt. He became a general. He led the forces of Pharaoh. He went into battle. He defeated many of the enemies that came against Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. So you put it all together. Here's a young man in the vigor of life. Brilliant, charismatic, a leader of men, a warrior, a success. Just the man that you would think would be perfect to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. The man that would be perfect to become the next ruler of Egypt. And clearly Pharaoh saw that in him and felt, here's a man who can be my successor. So go back to Exodus 2, verse 11. It says, it came to pass in those days. What days? When Moses is 40 years of age. When Moses has completed his education. When Moses has a big reputation for being a great speaker, a great leader, great warrior. That when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, that's the Jewish people, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, before we look at what he does to this Egyptian, again we have to go to the New Testament to understand what was Moses thinking. Exactly at this moment in time. What does this expression, when he was fully grown, he went out unto his brethren? Does it mean he just went there on a day visit? No, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're told that this concept or this statement that he went out unto his brethren means much more than simply he went on a visit. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us an insight into the way Moses was thinking at this time. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Well, we read that story last week. But then verse 24 says this. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years. This is the incident. 40 years of age. Grown man. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So, when it says he went out unto his people that day. It means that Moses publicly said, they're my people. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. Their God is my God. I don't worship Pharaoh. I don't worship the gods of Egypt. I may look like an Egyptian prince on the outside, but inside I'm a Hebrew who follows the one true God. Now, why did Moses make this decision? What was moving in his heart to identify by faith with the people of God? We're told in verse 25 of Hebrews 11, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses did a calculation that day. Moses took out his divine scales, and he weighed up on one hand all the riches of Egypt. Now, just pause for a second. Egypt is the richest, most advanced civilization in the world at that time. They were the first great empire. So Moses was offered a fortune, maybe more than anybody else has ever been offered. He was offered the throne of Egypt, the empire of Egypt, the wealth of Egypt, the talents, the skills, the acclamation of Egypt. At 40 years of age, a grown man, in the prime of life, he was offered everything that Egypt could offer, the world could offer. And it was a big temptation, because he was forced to make a choice. He knew he had to make a choice that day. And the Bible says that he knew to indulge himself in the religion, in the riches of Egypt, would bring pleasure. You know, there are some silly people, and they say, oh, don't go into sin, there's no pleasure in sin. What a lie. What a stupid statement. If there was no pleasure, nobody would do it. Isn't that right? We wouldn't be tempted. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin. But notice how it phrases it in verse 25 of Hebrews 11. He knew he would enjoy the pleasures of sin, but notice the three words after sin. What is it? For a season. Never lasts. Oh, there's pleasure, all right. But it's temporary. You know, we have sinful pleasures just on this corridor. If you just go to the end of the corridor, the karaoke bars and the clubs are booming out. The people are indulging the flesh. And they're getting the fill of it. Wine, women, and song. But you know something? Are they happy? Oh yes, they're happy. For 1 hour. For 2 hours. But tomorrow morning when they waken up, the pain is still there. The heartache is still there. And they have to come tomorrow night to try and get some more pleasure, because the pleasure they got tonight didn't last. Never lasts. Oh, sin has its pleasure, but it's temporary. And Moses weighed it up that day to make a critical life-changing choice. He knew that he could have the world, but he couldn't have Jesus Christ. He had to make his choice. And we're told Moses made a choice to suffer affliction. He made a choice to esteem the reproach of Christ. In other words, he said, I'm willing to become a believer in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, even if it costs me everything. I'm willing to give it up. And he said, for he had respect. In other words, he knew, verse 26, the recompense of the reward. In other words, he knew that what God will give you will last for all of eternity, the final reward. That you may gain a little today, but you'll lose everything for eternity if you turn your back on Jesus Christ. And Moses made a choice that day. Better to have nothing on earth with Christ than to have nothing in eternity without Christ. That's the choice he makes. And you know something? That's the choice we all have to make. You can't have both. You can't have the world with his sin and Jesus Christ. You have to make the choice. It's either heaven or hell. It's either with Christ or without Christ. It's either your sin or giving up your sin. You have to make that choice. And only you can make that choice. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. When it says in verse 11 of Exodus 2, he went out that day to identify with his brethren, to look them up. It doesn't mean he just went out to have a little, as we would say, gipo. a little talk, a little yarn. Wait, look, see what's going on. No, it means that he made a choice that day. I am going to be with these people. They are going to be my people. Their God is going to be my God. Their faith is going to be my faith. I am going to be an Israelite, no matter what the cost is going to be. But Moses made another decision that day. The first decision he made was the right decision, to turn his back on the sins of Egypt, the pleasures of Egypt. But sad to say, he makes a second choice. And the second choice is going to get him in all kinds of problems. Because we're told, after he went out in verse 11, he looked on their burdens. And if after the word burdens there was a full stop, we can commend Moses. But notice there's a little colon. And it says, and he spied an Egyptian, smiting a Hebrew, a Jew, one of his brethren. Verse 12. What's Moses going to do? Here's the next decision he's going to make. And he looked this way and that way. You know, anytime a Christian has to look around to see someone watching them, you know they're about to do the wrong thing. Isn't that right? Children learn this from young. When they've been caught out a few times, the next time they go to do something naughty, they look around to see, anybody see me? Take this. We know. When you have something to hide, when you have to whisper, when you have to send a secret message to someone that nobody else can see, you know you're up to no good. If what you're about to do or say can't be shown to other people, then you know you're guilty. Isn't that right? If you're afraid of anybody seeing what you're about to do, then don't do it. Or about you're about to say, then don't say it. You know what the Bible says? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's what Jesus Christ said. When they're afraid of the light being shone on what they say or what they do, they know because it's evil. It's wrong. They shouldn't do it. And Moses straight away, before he even acts, he knows he's about to do something that's not right. He's hoping nobody sees him. Now remember, we've discovered in the book of Acts that this man is mighty in word and in deed. He's a strong man. He's a powerful man. He's a warrior. No doubt he's been fed of the finest food and meat in Egypt. Physically, he's probably much heavier and stronger than any of the slaves, the Hebrew slaves, who are probably fed scraps. And this powerful man, Moses, he sees this Egyptian mistreating one of his Jewish brothers, and he grabs the Egyptian. And the Bible says, in his passion, he slew the Egyptian. He murdered him, killed him in the frenzy. Now let me tell you, it's much harder to kill a person with your hands than you think. Very difficult to physically kill a man. And he hid him in the sand. And I'm sure this Egyptian was quite a big individual. He would have been a taskmaster. He would have been a brutal, strong individual. So for Moses to physically take this man and kill him, it tells you that Moses is in a fit of rage, isn't he? His emotions are out of control. And notice what he does after he kills the Egyptian. He hides him. Oh, he knows I've done wrong. He doesn't want anybody to find out. Now, later on, God will kill hundreds of thousands of Egyptian soldiers by drowning them in the Red Sea. And God doesn't have to hide it from anybody because there's nothing sinful in it. And the reason Moses has to hide this Egyptian is because he's afraid. He knows I've done wrong. My temper has got out of control. Now, why did Moses kill this Egyptian that day? What was he thinking? I mean, I'm sure he had heard and maybe even seen Egyptians mistreat Jews before In the 40 years, he's already lived as the adopted son of Pharaoh. He must have. So why did he make the choice that day to rise up and kill this Egyptian? Turn with me back to the book of Acts, chapter 7. And Stephen gives us a little bit of information about Moses that we don't have here in the book of Exodus. And in Acts chapter 7, you and I will discover that Moses had a thought in his mind. Because it says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 7, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong," one of the Jews, "he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian." Well, we kind of know that information already from Exodus chapter 2. Though Exodus 2 doesn't say he defended him, it just says he killed him. Here we're learning that Moses was defending the Jew who was being attacked. But notice what verse 25 says. Here's something new. Here's something very interesting. It says, "For Moses supposed," he guessed, he assumed, "his brethren," that's his Jewish brethren, "would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them." In other words, Moses decided that day, God needs me. God has chosen me to be the deliverer of Israel. And everybody, when I kill this Egyptian, the Jews will look up to me and think, I'm the man. They'll recognize I'm the one that God has chosen. Now, was he right that he was the deliverer? Absolutely he was right. God had his hand on Moses. God was preparing Moses to be the one who would deliver the nation of Israel. Moses was correct in that assumption that he was special, that he was chosen by God to be that deliverer. He was absolutely right in that analysis. The problem was that Moses decided he would launch his leadership bid in his time, not God's time. God hadn't told him this is the moment. And not only does he jump ahead of God's timing, but he does it his way. God didn't tell him to kill the Egyptian. Murder that man. But Moses decided that day, I will bypass the will of God. I will speed it up using my wisdom in the timing and in the way it's executed. But notice what happens, verse 25. Notice what it says. But they, the Jewish people, understood not. They didn't accept Moses as their deliverer. They rejected him. They failed to see. Moses said, I'm the guy. Look. It's me. God's chosen one. And the people said, no, sorry, don't see it. You're not the one. Humiliation. Failure. Now go back to Exodus 2. Here's Moses in the prime of his life, 40 years of age. He can speak the language of Pharaoh. He's a mighty physical individual, strong, healthy, powerful, a warrior, great in word and in deed. He can inspire a nation. He can lead a nation. And Moses assumes that this is his moment. And he rises up rashly in the flesh, without any leading by God. And he tries to grab power in the nation using his wisdom and his strength. And you know what happens when you try to do things in your wisdom and your strength? You fail. The Bible says, as for God, his way is perfect. And you see, if you try to do something your way, it will be imperfect then, Because if God's way is perfect, you can't improve upon perfection, can you? And Moses tried to improve on God's perfection by jump-starting his career in public life as a leader of the Jewish people. And any time you try to jump ahead of the will of God, you'll make what's perfect imperfect. And there'll be a disaster. And there'll be consequences. And now Moses has to face the consequences of this foolish, rash, unbiblical decision. Now, let me pause for a second. Moses had the benefit of the finest education money could buy. He was a man who physically was attractive, physically was powerful, physically had achieved so many things. And we live in a society that values education so much, don't we? That values position so much. Looks. Money. Moses had all those things. He had access to all those things. And there's a sharp reminder to all of us here in this story that education, looks, charisma, money can't advance you one inch further spiritually. Not one inch. If you're outside the will of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But if you're looking at a person because they have some of those external characteristics, and you're saying that person is clearly of a good character, or that person is going to be a great leader, or that person is going to be a great partner for me, then you're going to make a big mistake. If you assume that the external characteristics, circumstances, equates or equals real character, spiritual character. And Moses here, he has all the outward things, but he has wrong character. He thought he would be a great leader. In fact, by assuming he would be a great leader, and by this impulsive decision, he only proves he's not ready to be a leader. That's all. Now, what's going to happen? Verse 13, Exodus chapter 2. It says, and when he went out the second day. So, the first day he murders this Egyptian, hides the body. Moses goes home and he thinks, this is my moment. The deliverer has arrived. He's just setting up his website, deliverer.com, you know, printing out his new business cards. I'm ready. Just waiting for the Israelites to catch up with his vision. The next day, the first consequences begins to unravel. He says he saw two men of the Hebrews, two Jews, fighting. And he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Moses, he takes it upon himself. Here's a situation for me to show my leadership qualities. And he sees these two Jews fighting. He says, why are you fighting? Your brothers, your Jews. And Moses is expecting them to say, well, this guy Moses, he's the guy. Better respect him. Better keep quiet. Better submit to his authority. Instead, it's like a knife to his heart. Dagger to his heart. Because the Jewish fellow turns around, one of them, verse 14. And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? In other words, who are you? You think you have the right to tell us what to do? You think you're the leader of the Jewish people? Who are you? And then he reveals something more. Intendest thou to kill me? As thou killest the Egyptian. He says, you murdered an Egyptian. Are you going to try and murder me now? You going to kill me? He's not impressed by what Moses did the day before. In fact, He despises Moses. And Moses' ego collapses. His pride is punctured like a giant balloon. And the Bible says, and Moses feared and said, surely the thing is known. I've been caught out. Later on, Moses will write in the book of Numbers this famous verse, be sure your sin will find you out. Well, he discovered that long before he ever wrote it. He's found out. Now, what does Moses do? Verse 15. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Moses ran away from Egypt. He went all the way towards the wilderness there between the land of Egypt and the land of Israel today, towards Saudi Arabia. Went into the wild, barren territory, hoping that Pharaoh wouldn't find him there. And just think about this. Moses got up that morning, rich, respected, somebody, the heir to the throne of Pharaoh, the heir to the throne of the world's greatest empire, armies under his command. And he went to bed that night, hiding in the wilderness, penniless, with nobody to protect him. Out there, exposed to the elements, no beautiful palace to live in, no beautiful clothes to wear anymore, afraid for his life, a fugitive from hero to zero in just 24 hours. Just like that. No money, no home, no job, no career. Rejected and hated by Pharaoh, rejected and hated by the Jews. What a disaster. There's an old hymn we love to sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. But then it says this, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. See the verse? Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh. When you try to do something by your own strength, it'll fail you. Ye dare not trust your own strength, your own wisdom. Oh, if anybody could sing that verse that day, it would be Moses, wouldn't it? He tried to take the leadership of the Jewish people by his own wisdom, by his own strength, by the arm of flesh. Not praying, not seeking God, not following God's timetable, but following Moses' timetable. And now it's a disaster. Cut off from his Jewish family, cut off from his Egyptian adopted family, he's a pariah, he's a fugitive. And you can be sure the devil is talking into Moses' ear and saying to Moses, you're finished. There's no way back for you. God has no interest in you. God can never use you again, Moses. You're finished. You're on the scrap heap at 40 years of age. And there's no way back. Every wanted poster in Egypt has your picture on it, Moses. And if you set foot in Egypt ever again, you'll be dead within the hour. Now, something begins to change in the heart of Moses. And I think even at the end of verse 15, you start to see there's a change. Because it says when he gets into the land of Midian, this wild, barren place, it says he sat down by a well. We never see Moses sitting down up to this point. You get the impression, don't you, with Moses? He's a man of action, a man of decisions, a man of power, a man of charisma. He's a man full of energy, full of ideas, full of vigor. And now, for the first time, he has to pause. He has to wait. He has to think, what does God want me to do? And this next incident shows you that there's a change in Moses. You have to read it very carefully, this story. Because it says, verse 16, now the priest of Midian, or prince of Midian, had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water and filled their troughs to water their father's flocks. And the shepherds came and drove them away. Now just pause in verse 17 there, at that colon. Moses is sitting at the well. Now in those days, wells are very, very important in strategic places because of the shortage of water. And if you have flocks, it's an agricultural community. Water sources is extremely valuable, and there's always contention. Because around every water well, there's basically a dollar sign, big dollar sign. Your future, your economic future as a family, as an individual, depends on that well. So people fight over it. They'll kill over it. And these 7 daughters come with their father's sheep. And these brutal shepherds, wild, uncouth individuals, coarse men, they tell them, get out of the way. We're not waiting for you to fill your water for your animals. We're going to take the water. Now get out of our way. And naturally, the 7 women don't have the physical might to oppose this group of shepherds. And they're forced in the hot sun to step aside. Now, Moses has a decision to make. The old Moses would have tried to take this situation, manipulate this situation for his advantage, to promote himself. But the new Moses, because of his past failure, his impulsive reaction, he might have been tempted to do nothing and say, it's not my problem. I got enough problems last time when I intervened in a fight. Now I'm going to do nothing. Swing the other way. But notice the balance Moses comes to. He sees the injustice. But instead of acting rashly, impulsively, letting his temper get out of control, we're told that Moses stood up and helped them, watered their flock. Moses defended the 7 women. That tells you he was a mighty man still physically. He's no weakling. These shepherds wouldn't have been weak guys, and Moses is clearly a powerful individual. But all he does is he does just enough to allow them to take care of their flocks. And then notice what he does. He just stays there. He doesn't talk to the women. He doesn't seek to get an advantage. Moses is learning to simply wait on God now. Just wait. He did the right thing, helped the women, but that's it. Doesn't lose his temper, doesn't kill anybody, doesn't try to get an advantage now, an influence with these 7 women. In fact, he just stays there. And the 7 girls go on off home with the sheep. And their father, Reuel, when he meets them, he says, how come you're so fast today? So quick. And they tell him, verse 19, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and drew water for us. A man took care of us. A man protected us. An Egyptian man. Verse 20. And the father, Reuel, says this to his daughters. Where is he? Why have you left him there? Isn't it interesting? Call him that he may eat bread. The father says, go back and bring this man home. Give him a meal. And where was Moses? He was clearly waiting by the well. Just there. Oh, there's a different Moses. He's learning from his mistake. Not to act so rashly anymore. Not to try and take advantage of people anymore. Not to assume and presume that people look up to him now. That he's a leader. That he's the man. We could put it this way, couldn't we? It's a much humbler Moses, isn't it? It's a much meeker man than 24 hours before. And now you're beginning to see why God allowed him to be thrown out of Egypt. Because you and I, looking at it from our perspective, we might think like Moses thought. We would say, well, look at Moses. He's in the prime of health. He's strong. He's charismatic. He's a warrior. He speaks the Egyptian language. He knows how to talk to the Pharaoh. He would be the perfect man to deliver Egypt. Humanly speaking, yes, he was. But God knew something deeper. Spiritually, he wasn't. Wasn't ready. And God says this guy may have learned algebra. He may have learned geometry. He may have learned astronomy. He may have learned chemistry and physics and the mechanics of war, but he hasn't learned character yet. And God says, I need to put him in another university. And the university Moses is going to be in now is God's university. And it's a university of humility. It's a university where he will learn meekness and self-control. It's a university where he will learn to say, not my will, but God's will. Not my way, God's way. Not my time, God's time. And it's a long course before he will graduate from God's school of meekness and patience. Because the Bible tells us that Moses will spend the next 40 years of his life in this wilderness. 40 years. Being taught by God. Prepared by God to become the leader. To become the deliverer. And Moses will have to learn great lessons of self-control and patience and meekness in that wilderness. And thank God he will learn them. Because we'll discover next week at 80 years of age, when Moses is an old man beside a burning bush, God says, it's graduation time, Moses. Time, Moses, for you to go back to Egypt and be the deliverer. And you know what Moses will say? It's too late for me. I'm too old, too weak. Can't even speak Egyptian anymore. I've lost the lingo. I've lost the language. Lost the skills. And God says, exactly. You're just the right man now. Because now you know it's not Moses, it's God that will get you through. It's God's strength, God's wisdom. And for the next 40 years, Moses learns these lessons. And he even gets a wife here. You see what happened when he waited on God? God finds him a wife. God takes care of him for 40 years. God gives him sons. We're told his first son he called Gershom. But he says, I have been a stranger in a strange land. He knows he's far from home, but God has made him a home down there in the wilderness. And here's Moses. We would say, wasting his life, wasting his education, wasting his talents. And you know what he's working at? He's not building a business. We would say, well, Moses, you know, this guy, he's going to become rich and powerful down in Midian. No, he's not. He's just taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. How humiliating. Doing one of the most lowly jobs, a shepherd in that society. Living in one of the poorest places with no influence, where his education is useless, where his knowledge of chemistry is useless, his knowledge of how to build pyramids is useless, where his leadership skills is wasted. He's not using any leadership skills apart from taking a few sheep here and a few sheep there. And he does it week after week, month after month, year after year, for 40 years. 4 decades, God puts him in this wilderness university until Moses becomes the man God wants him to be. Do you know what the Bible said about Moses in Numbers chapter 12? The Bible says he became the meekest man on the earth. Imagine that. The meekest. From being one of the most volatile, proud, self-willed individual, God put him in the wilderness for 40 years and made him the meekest man on the earth. Well, that's what God can do. Let me wrap this up. You may have made bad decisions, rash decisions. And God may have put you in the wilderness. Maybe that's where you are right now. Or maybe you've even come out of the wilderness that God has put you in. And God will teach you a lot in that wilderness. Do you know, Moses learned more in the wilderness than he learned in Egypt. You ever think about that? He learned more about character, more about God, more about his own weakness in the 40 years in the wilderness than he learned in the 40 years as the son of Pharaoh. Oh, he got an education at Pharaoh's house. He got money. He got human applause and respect. But the 40 years he spent there in Midian, oh, he learned so much. He changed so much. And maybe God is putting you in the wilderness to teach you about yourself, to teach you about him. Maybe he hasn't put you there yet, but he will put you there. Or as I said, maybe you've come out of that wilderness. And you know, the great thing in this story is now Moses is content. You see that? He's just content with his wife, his sons, taking care of a few sheep. He has learned godliness with contentment is great gain. He's learned. Oh, at 40, he didn't learn it. At 40, he was rash. At 40, he wanted to be the leader. At 40, he wanted to take the power. At 40, he wanted to show off. At 40, he thought he was great. And now he's learning that God's great. And he's learning that Moses is nothing. And thank God he learns the lesson. The last 40 years of Moses' life, he's going to be the leader of the nation of Israel. And his brother and sister aren't even going to like it. Miriam and Aaron get upset about it. How is it that little brother becomes the leader, not us? And they get an itch that they can't scratch over it. They get green-eyed. But you see, they didn't spend 40 years in the wilderness learning to be a leader. The end of the chapter, it says, verse 23, it came to pass in the process of time. You see that little word, time, timing. God had a time. No coincidence. That the king of Egypt died,
And the man who should have been Pharaoh, he's a shepherd in Midian. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and the cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. But then notice what it says, verse 24 and 25, last two verses of the chapter. It says, and God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant, his promise with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And then verse 25 says, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect. The word respect has the idea is God really cares for them. He's going to now work to deliver them. This is his time. You see, God has a man now ready to lead them out of bondage. He doesn't know it. They don't know it. But God knows it. You see? Whose timing is always perfect? God's timing. Moses learned that lesson that day. And he learned it well. It took him 40 years to learn it. But he learned it well. Never again does Moses presume on the will of God. Never again does Moses seek power for power's sake. Never again does Moses act in the flesh in a public way to seize control over the Jewish people. Never again. He's now willing to wait. Now willing to let the Lord be my shepherd. Took him 40 years. Let me ask you a question. How many years will it take you to learn the same lesson? How many years? Some of you have been learning it for years and years and years, and you still haven't learned it. And God has to keep putting you back into the wilderness, letting you go round and round in circles, because you couldn't even shepherd your own children. You can't even shepherd your own job, your own life. Still making rash decisions, impulsive decisions, acting in the flesh. And God has to keep putting you back, saying, not ready yet, not ready yet, not ready yet. Still a child. Oh, you're 40 years of age, 50 years of age, 60 some of you. Still has to go back because still hasn't learned the lesson. Still learning ABC. And I don't say that in a derogatory way. I'm saying that in an honest way. It took Moses 80 years. 80 years. How long is it going to take you? How long? Remember the other great lesson in this story. Did Moses fail? Yes. Did he fail badly? Yes. Did God cast him off forever? No. Failure is only final outside the church, in the world. You cross somebody in the world, they'll cut you off forever. You fail God, God is the God of second chances. God is the God of grace. And Moses will discover that although Pharaoh won't forgive him, someone greater than Pharaoh will forgive him. The God who rules over Pharaoh. And God will give Moses another chance. Now he'll send him for 40 years before he'll give him this other chance. But God will teach Moses and prepare Moses. And failure doesn't have to be the end point in your life. It may have been the beginning. It may have been the middle part of your life, but it doesn't have to characterize the end of your life. You don't have to be immature all your life. You can grow up. You can become a man or a woman that God can use. What must we do? Imperfect people are perfect candidates for God to use. You ever think about that? Because he doesn't have any perfect people here on earth. So if you have failed God for years and years and years, what must you do? You must, number one, acknowledge it. You must say to the Lord, Lord, I failed you. I failed you in all these areas of my life. And I want your forgiveness. That's what you got to do. That's step one. And number two, you must say to God, now I'm weak. You're strong. You're the God of grace. I'm the one who needs grace. Now take my life and use it. Not for my glory, but for your glory. Not my will now, but God's will. Not my way, but his way. Now those things are easy to say, but they're very hard to do. You know the hardest words to say in the English language? Just two words. You know what those two words are? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And they're hard for us to say to God. Children struggle. You ever ask a child to say they're sorry to another child? It's almost like you have to pull their teeth, isn't it? They're like, through gritty, I'm sorry. And they say it under their breath. And you say, no, 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 say it out. I'm sorry. You say, no, look the person in the eye. Oh, we really struggle to say those words, don't we? And mean it. But the way back home for the prodigal begins with the acknowledgement, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. I've broken God's way. I've gone my own way. And you know, God is able to forget your past and forgive your past. The Bible says he throws it into the depth of the ocean. And if God throws it there and forgives you, leave it there. You know what a lot of Christians do? They go fishing. They go in and throw the net. Let's see if I can dig up the failure and the memory of it. And the wife does it to the husband. Let me go fishing for your failures. And he does it for her. While she's throwing the net out for him, he's got the net out for her. And the father and the mother do it for the son and the daughter and vice versa. But in God's sea of forgiveness, there's a big sign across it. And it says this, no fishing. No fishing. It's gone. Forgotten. That's grace. That's amazing grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that although we can go from hero to zero in the world's estimation, God's grace can restore us. God can forgive us. God can give us a second chance. Sometimes he has to give us a third and a fourth and a fifth chance before we learn the lessons. We thank thee for the story of Moses that although he failed you, you never failed him. He forgot you, but you didn't forget him. And in the depths of Midian, in the loneliness, the pain, the humiliation, you were working. You were molding. You were preparing that man to be the man that you wanted him to be. Help us, Lord, to learn the same lessons. Help us, Lord, to be careful as we observe our current circumstances, not to draw quick conclusions about what God is doing, but help us to learn to wait. Learn to be patient. Learn to say, not my way, but God's way. We thank thee that Moses learned the lesson. Help us to do the same. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.